At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, if you have been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been walking through a series called Hymn Book, Psalms for Our Souls. In the middle of our Bibles, God has placed a collection of songs and prayers with the hope that we would plant these, not just in the middle of our Bibles, but in the middle of our lives, that we would learn to relate to God and to pray to Him and how we can worship Him better by looking at these psalms together. So far in our series, we have looked at a number of different psalms. We began in looking at Psalm 8, we looked at Psalm 23, Psalm 34, and last week at Psalm 46, the psalm we just sang at the end of our time of singing today. But today, we're going to be in our fifth psalm that we are going to look at in this series as we look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67 will be our psalm today. But before we look at Psalm 67 together, I want to orient us to the subject that we will see inside of Psalm 67. And I want to do so by asking the question, do you know what Israel's primary export is? I mean, Israel is a very small country, only about the size of the state of New Jersey. And yet the nation of Israel today exports about $80 billion every year in products in industry. Do you know what their primary export is today? Well, friends, their primary export today is diamonds. They actually export nearly $11 billion a year in diamonds. That's followed closely by technology as well as oil and petroleum products. These are some of the chief exports of Israel today. And even though the country is so small, it should not surprise us that it is exporting products to the world. Because God's plan for the nation of Israel from the very start was that they would be a people who export things to the world. But let me ask you, do you think that God's plan for the nation of Israel is primarily that they would export diamonds and oil? Or do you think God has a plan for them to export something far greater? See, friends, God's plan from the beginning was for the nation of Israel to export not products, but export the knowledge of the glory of God, that the nations of the world might be able to look at Israel and learn something about the greatness of our God. That was Israel's role in the Old Covenant, Old Testament era. And when we look all the way over at the book of Revelation, we see them retaking up that role at the very end of days before Christ returns to the earth, the last few years before he returns. But in the meantime, in the era between the Old Covenant, Old Testament era and Christ's return, whose job is it to export the knowledge of God to the world? It is the job of the church. It's the job of the church. And so, church, as we gather here today, my question for each of us is this. What is the primary export from your life? What is it that is being exported from you into the lives of those around you? And even more, I would ask this question. Is there anything in you and around you that is worth exporting to the far reaches of the earth? Well, friends, if we know the one true God, then I know of at least one thing that is worth exporting to all the people of the earth. If we know God, we have the privilege of introducing him to others. And this, dear friends, is the subject of Psalm 67. So I want to read for us Psalm 67, and then after I read it, I'm going to back up and make a couple of observations today as we seek to connect it to our lives. Psalm 67 begins this way. There's a little subscript that says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So we have the wonderful words of this song, this prayer of Psalm 67. And I want us to unpack it a little more so that we both understand the psalm better, but also how it connects to our lives. And so what do we need to see from Psalm 67? We need to see two things today. The first thing I want us to see is this, that we are called to export the glory of God. We are called to export, to share with others, to send their way the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, where do we see this inside of Psalm 67? Well, it's interesting that Psalm 67 does not have a focus on I. The word I does not appear in Psalm 67. The first person singular pronoun doesn't appear. But what appears throughout the psalm? God does in every verse, both in noun and pronoun form. He appears throughout the psalm. This is a psalm about God. And we need to understand that when this is a psalm about God, we see that God's name is translated here with God. Now, this is a diversion from what we have seen in the other psalms that we have looked at so far in our series. In the past, God's name was spelled how in our English Bibles? Lord, capital L-O-R-D, a translation of God's covenant name with his people of Yahweh. But in this psalm, the word for God is the word Elohim, which is the name of God among the nations of the earth. And so this is a psalm not about a God who is fixed in one location, but this is a psalm about the God who sits sovereign over all things. And so this is a psalm about God. And the psalmist writes this psalm, and he makes at least two requests of God in this psalm. So what are the requests inside of Psalm 67? Well, the first request in Psalm 67 is that God would bless us. That God would bless us. We see this in the very first verse. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, at first glance, you might think that this verse and my opening comments do not connect. I mean, I just talked about how this is a psalm that is focused on God and not I, and yet in the very first verse, there is a request for God to bless us. So what is going on at the opening verse of this psalm? Well, it's a request for God and all that he is to positively impact his people. God, you are a gracious God. May your grace be known by us, your people. God, may your grace be known by us, your people, as you bless us. And God, may we be blessed as you look down upon us and your face is shining. Now, what does it mean for God's face to shine upon us? I was thinking about that and thinking about an experience I had yesterday as a father. My son ran in the regional track meet over at Norman High. And if you had been at the track meet and you had watched me in the stands and looked at my face as my son was running on the track, you would have seen that I was beaming as I looked down upon my son, just excited to watch him do something that he's good at and that he enjoys. I looked down upon him. My face was shining. If you were to come home with us after that track meet and watch as he was getting ready for the prom, and we took him out front and took pictures in our front yard as he stood there, if you would have turned the camera around back at Dad, you would have seen someone that didn't look quite that good, but someone whose face was beaming. The face of a father shining over their children. Friends, that's what the psalmist is saying. God, as your people, may we know your favor. May our connection to you be felt and known. That your grace would be known by us, your blessings would be received by us, that we would know that we are living in light of who you are and in connection to you. Now, this idea of asking God to bless us is not unique to Psalm 67. As a matter of fact, this opening line of Psalm 67 might remind you of the high priestly prayer of Numbers chapter 6, where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Does that sound familiar? It's almost a copy over in Psalm 67. God, as your people, may we experience your favor. Before we go any further, I just want to ask, friends, have you ever prayed this prayer? God, we're your children. We're your people. We're living in relationship with you. May the great and gracious and wonderful God you are be known and experienced and felt by us. We probably have prayed something similar at some point in our lives. But when we look at Psalm 67, we see this idea being a little more acute, because Psalm 67 was written by someone who was living under God's old covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And so what the blessing of God and God's favor looked like under the old covenant was very specific. God had told the nation of Israel, if you obey me, if you keep the law, if you continue in the plan of the old covenant, then I will protect your borders and I will send rain upon the land and I will allow you to have abundant crops. But if you disobey me, God says, then I will discipline you by having nations come in and discipline you and withholding the rain, and you will go hungry and thirsty. So what we see inside of the psalm, Psalm 67, this idea of blessing is explained a little more in verse 6. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. What did God's blessing look like for the psalmist here? I believe it looked like, in part, God's material blessing of the nation of Israel as they turned to him. The psalmist was asking God to make good on his promises, that as they kept the covenant, that he would provide for the people. This idea is seen very specifically in Leviticus 26, when the whole old covenant is recapped in this way. It says, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The psalmist is saying, God, you promised that if we keep the covenant, you will provide for us. May you do so now. The psalmist also understood, though, that if they broke the covenant and God disciplined the nation of Israel, that the reputation of God would take a hit among the nations of the earth. The prophet Joel talked about this in Joel chapter 2. Joel was prophesying at a time when Israel was under the discipline of God because they had not kept the covenant. And at that time, Joel says this. He says, between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? In other words, God's people would make an argument before God as they turn back to him in the midst of their discipline. God, would you return your favor upon this land so that we might export knowledge of your glory to those around us, that when they look at us, they would understand that you're a God who can care for us. This is the context of Psalm 67. A lot of this was a physical blessing. But friends, was the nation of Israel only blessed physically? Were they only blessed with rain and crops and secure borders? No, as a matter of fact, they were blessed with something far greater. They were blessed with the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul would remind us of this in Romans chapter 3 when he says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? He says, much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What does he mean? He says the Jews were entrusted with the Old Testament scriptures, and they were firsthand witnesses to the things that inspired the Old Testament. It was the nation of Israel that saw the waters of the Red Sea actually part. It was the nation of Israel that actually saw Goliath fall. It was the nation of Israel that actually saw fire come down from heaven in the days of Elijah to take out the prophets of Baal. And they had received not only those events, but the scripture that described them and preserved them and provided the commentary around them for all generations. And so the nation of Israel was blessed not only physically, but also even much more so spiritually. And the psalmist begins and just asks God that he might continue to bless them, that they would receive this blessing. Now, all of that talks about the blessing of God in the Old Testament, Old Covenant time. But what about us? What about us who are living in a new covenant era? We're not living just in the animal sacrifice era, but we live in the era where we have been connected to God through Jesus' death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that are found in him. We live in this new covenant era. So what about us? So my question for us today is this. In Christ, have we been blessed? 9:45 service, are you with me? In Christ, have we been blessed?
Yes.
Absolutely, we have been blessed. In Christ Jesus, we have been blessed significantly. If we have prayed and asked God for his blessing, if we know Christ and we are following him, we are blessed immeasurably with forgiveness of sins and hope of life. But also, we are blessed with the product of living in relationship with God. We have experienced his love, for God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are experiencing his joy. Enter into the joy of your master as we follow him in obedience. Entering into his peace. Peace is established between God and man through Christ's death upon the cross. We are experiencing the patience of God. God, we know a God who 1,000 years is like a day, and so we do not have to be in such a hurry. We know a God who is kind to us. He's not just attacking us at every turn, but he is kind to us. He is good. He's always pointing us in the direction of his righteousness. He is gentle. That Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." He's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he provides self-control for us so that we are not directed by our lusts and wants, but we might have the same power that is at work in us that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that might give life to our mortal bodies as well. Dear friends, if we are in Christ, then we have been blessed. So the psalm begins with a request for God's blessing, and we ourselves might be here today asking God to bless us. We need to be reminded of how he has. There's a second request. And that second request is this, that we might export his glory to the world. God has blessed us, not so that that blessing might just stay within us, but so that it might flow through us to all the peoples of the world. It's interesting, when we look at Psalm 67, we see here all of the different Hebrew words that describe the people of the earth referenced. Earth, peoples, and nations. This is not just talking about the nation of Israel. This is talking about the people no matter where they lived, if they lived in this country or that, if they spoke this language or that, if they lived on that side of the ocean or on this side of the ocean. All human beings are referenced here. And God has blessed his people. God blessed the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant era. God has blessed us today, not so that we would just receive his blessing, but so that his blessing might flow through us to the world. Why? Because we know a God who is worthy to be honored, not just by some, but by all. Now, I was trying to think of an analogy to help us understand this, and it's NBA playoff time, so naturally I thought of the Oklahoma City Thunder. So bear with me for a moment when we think about the mighty Thunder. Shai Gilgeous-Alexander is the star of the Oklahoma City Thunder. He's one of the finalists for the MVP award this year. But let's just imagine that SGA was a member of Wildwood. And can you imagine what would happen if when we met SGA, if we said to him, we know that you've got a lot of talent, but what we really need you to do is not play in the NBA, but merely to play with us on our church league basketball team at 12th Street Recreational Center. That's what we need. We don't want you to go play out there. We want to keep you here on the recreational court. Now, if we did that with a basketball talent as great as Shai Gilgeous-Alexander, what would the world, what would the NBA fan around the world say about us? They would call us selfish. Because a talent that great needs to play on the biggest stage. Now, friends, that is a terrible analogy for an even bigger point. And the bigger point is that we know the God of the universe. He is good and great and mighty. How selfish would it be for us to take the knowledge of the God who is and keep it at 12th Street Recreational Center? The fuel of the missionary enterprise of the church is the glory of God. That we know a God who is worthy of being honored by people no matter where they live. And that's why we organize and mobilize to take the gospel around the world. This was God's plan from the start. God says to Abram in Genesis 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God blessed Abram and his descendants, ultimately his sons Isaac and Jacob, whose name became Israel, who became the nation of Israel. He blessed them ultimately so that the world might be blessed through them. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says this. It's simply too light a thing that the nation of Israel, that Jesus, the Messiah who came to the nation of Israel, that he would come only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's too small a thing, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, for Jesus to come only for one group of people. But he said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Why are we involved in what God is doing around the world? Because our God is worthy of the worship of all peoples, nations, and tribes. So once again, when we think about the ways that we have been blessed by Christ, and we think about these blessings, does anybody recognize where this list came from? This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The presence of God in the lives of his people manifests itself in very particular ways. Well, have you noticed something about these fruits? They are not something that merely benefits those who are blessed by them, but they are something that benefits those around those who have been blessed by them. We have been loved by God, therefore we can be loving. We are living in the joy of our Father, therefore we do not have to live in the sorrow of life. We have peace with God, therefore we can live at peace with others. We know a God who is patient, therefore we do not have to be impatient. We know a God who is kind, so we exhibit his kindness. We know a God who has revealed to us his goodness so that we would not wander in error. We know a God who is gentle, so we might be gentle and kind as we relate to others. We know a God who is faithful, so we continue to show up and remain faithful to him. We know a God who is able to control the flesh, therefore we might have hope of living in light of his truth. Amen? All of these things are what God has desired for those around us to experience. This is what we are to export. To say it in a bigger way, though, we are to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. These fruits, this knowledge of God, is not something, it's too good just to keep here. So the psalmist is using the language of all the peoples of the earth. that we might take and spread the knowledge of him everywhere we go. And we might particularly organize to take the gospel to areas where it has been neglected or is deprived. So, a couple of thoughts. First one, it's a very difficult sentence to read, so I'm just going to read it. Blessed to be blessed or blessed to bless? Do you feel like that you are blessed to be blessed? In other words, everything God has given to you, the gifts that he's given you, the opportunities he's given you, the material wealth he's given to you, do you believe that all of those things have been given to you just for you? Or do you understand, in light of what we've seen today in this psalm, that God has blessed us so that his blessing might flow through us to the ends of the earth? And second, do we understand that Jesus Christ is not a regional mascot, but the sovereign Savior? Amen? How are we living to make his name known upon the earth? Number of very practical ways that we can be a part of that. Living to make his name known to the ends of the earth, we can do so by giving. We can partner together with missionaries who are going to the ends of the earth. We can organize resources to help support them so they can stay on the field. Why? Because we believe that our God is worthy of the worship of the people who they are ministering to. That's why we give to the mission field. We give so that God might be glorified among another group. Even when we give to the ministry of Wildwood, we organize a portion of our funds to go towards the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we can give. Second thing we can do, we can go. Some of you are going to be going on short-term trips over the summer. Praise God for that. Why are you going? Because God is worthy of the praise and worship of the people to whom you are going to minister and serve among. But others of you in this room, God may be calling to go and invest the entirety of your life serving on the foreign mission field. If so, praise God, we want to help you go there. Maybe going. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's praying. Praying for the work of what God is doing on around the earth. I'm old, and so I'm aware of a book resource called Operation World that helps us know how to pray for the nations of the earth. But as many things are today, there are a number of great resources that are continuing to be developed to help us pray for the nations of the earth. And one of those resources is a website called PrayerCast that some of our students have told me about, that we might be able to organize together in praying for what God is doing on the other side of the earth, but also welcoming. You know, we talk about the university and the impact it has on our city. One of the great blessings of the university is it's brought people here from all over the earth. We can welcome them here in Jesus' name and share the hope of the gospel of Christ with them. Summarizing all this, Tony Evans says, God does not bless you so that you can kick back, enjoy your blessings, and be self-absorbed. He blesses you so that you will make his priorities your own. He blesses you so that you will give him public praise and use his blessings in such a way that others will see him for who he is and be compelled to take him seriously. Friends, we are to export the glory of God. There's a second thing I want us to see inside of this psalm. And that second thing is this: our greatest joy and God's greatest glory align. Our greatest joy and God's greatest glory align. Sometimes we think those things are at odds, that what will make us the happiest is to go our own way. But the reality is that we are most satisfied in life when we are resting in God in the directions that he is calling us to live. And we see that in light of this psalm. Now, this is all of Psalm 67, and I've put it in these colors for us to see the structure of this psalm. This psalm is like many psalms. It's put in a chiasm structure, a chiastic structure. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that different parts of the psalm are connected to one another. So the first two verses and the last two verses basically say a similar thought. And verse 3 and verse 5 say the exact same thing. The chiastic structure of this psalm, though, focuses our attention on verse 4, which is in the very middle of the psalm. So what is communicated in verse 4 that we need to see? Well, what we see in verse 4 is this: that let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples of the earth with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So my question is this: are the nations really glad when they come to Christ? Or is this just marketing? Are the nations really glad? Are the people of the earth really made glad when they come to Christ? Now, I ask that question because let's imagine a number of different scenarios. Let's imagine that there is a 16-year-old woman who is growing up in a Muslim culture whose parents are devout Muslim, and she comes to faith in Christ. If she came to faith in Christ, what might she experience? She might be ostracized from her family. Well, let's imagine a 27-year-old man who runs a business in a Muslim culture, and he comes to faith in Christ, and his friends find out about it. He might lose his job, or they might take their business elsewhere. Let's think about a 46-year-old woman who comes to faith in a similar context, and she begins to be outspoken about her faith in Christ. She might be intimidated with the hope of her walking away from her faith in Jesus by her family or her friends or her community. And some might even experience physical harm or death. Persecution is real. And so my question is, when the psalm says that we are to invite people to come to know the one true God so that they might be glad, can they really be glad if this is part of what they might experience? Well, friends, the psalm tells us that they can. And it tells us not just that they can, but why they will. Now, the first thing that we see in verse 2 is that the reason why the nations are really glad is because the saving power of God is known. People who come to Christ and place their faith in Him find themselves saved eternally. There really is such a thing as eternal judgment. And so when someone comes to faith in Christ, no matter what happens in their life now, their eternity is secure. And so the nations can be glad and sing for joy because His saving power is known in Christ. Not only that, but His ways might be known upon the earth. Verse 2 also says that your way may be known upon the earth. What does that sound like? It sounds like the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of the reason why the nations can be glad and sing for joy is because God's truth, which is always true, is made known in Christ so that we might live the life that we were created for. And we have the joy and the opportunity to live under His leadership, both now as Christ reigns from heaven, but also in a more acute way when He returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom. Those who are connected in Christ have the joy of living under His care and His rule because He judges the people with equity and He guides the nations upon the earth. Think of all of the leadership malpractice that is experienced on the earth by government leaders and business leaders and religious leaders. One day Christ will return and He will establish His rule upon the earth. For these reasons, the nations can be glad. We can share the gospel freely because it points people to the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus even says in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus would go on to say in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Friends, we can invite people to come to faith in Christ, knowing that their greatest joy is then available to them because they can live the life that God has called them to live. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, I want to read a long quote for you. It's admittedly a long quote, but I think it really helps us wrestle with this idea. This is a quote. Normally, I won't have a quote that goes to two slides. This one goes to three, okay? So hang with me on this. It's a quote from John Piper from his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says this. He says, for many people, this is not obviously an act of love. They do not feel loved when they are told that God created them for His glory. They feel used. This is understandable given the way love has been almost completely distorted in our world. For most people, to be loved is to be made much of. Almost everything in our Western culture serves this distortion of love. We are taught in a thousand ways that love means increasing someone's self-esteem. Love is helping someone feel good about themselves. Love is giving someone a mirror and helping him like what he sees. This is not what the Bible means by the love of God. Love is doing what is best for someone, but making self the object of our highest affections is not best for us. It is, in fact, a lethal distraction. We were made to see and to savor God, and savoring him to be supremely satisfied and thus spread in all the world the worth of his presence. Not to show people the all-satisfying God is not to love them. To make them feel good about themselves when they were made to feel good about seeing God is like taking someone to the Alps and locking him in a room full of mirrors. Friends, we have an opportunity for the nations to be glad by inviting them to look on the all-encompassing greatness of our God. So a couple of questions to ask as we wrap up. First question, do you personally realize that your greatest joy and God's greatest glory align? Or are you here today and you think that you know better, that your own way, your own direction is actually superior to the way that God has called you to live? May the words of this psalm draw our attention back to the alignment of those two things. And second, who would God have you share the good news of Jesus Christ with this week? We've talked about the global reach, but it has a local application, that we might let the world around us know of the greatness of our God and invite them to find their life in him as well. Our greatest joy and God's greatest glory align. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today and to read this great psalm and to be challenged by it. Lord, may we find our life in you, and may we, when we recognize the way that we have been blessed by you, share the hope of that blessing with all we come in contact with, that they would come to know just how wonderful a God you truly are. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.